Good to be here. Welcome to each of you. Thank you for coming. I had to think when Lynn was talking about looking out that window of the plane and seeing nothing but fog and feeling a need to pray for safety and being glad that God sees and hears during those times of turmoil. The ornery side of me thought, and when that's clear, you feel like you got it under control. And I guess there was something that happened in my life, and I can't go into details this week, but something that happened this week that helped me to see again that even when I think I have it under control, even when I think, how shall I say, I know what I'm doing, something very small can just completely rock your world and just help you realize just how little you really are in control and how much we need the grace of God for every day. My message today is titled, Blameless, the Husband of One Wife. Titus 1:6 says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This is one of the first verse in what Paul is telling Titus to look for as he ordains elders in the church. And I am convinced that today that while this is a requirement for elders, it is equally required in all of us who name the name of Christ that we be blameless, the husband of one wife. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we must be married. It means that we are limited to one wife, or in the case of the women, to one husband. And also means that we are faithful to that spouse. So my question to you this morning, if you're married, are you blameless in regards to being the husband of one wife? Or the wife of one man? Most of what I say this morning will be shared to the men because of the nature of the subject, but it's also something that I believe the women can hear and receive and learn from. And also, even if you're not married, I can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that our first commitment in marriage in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And once again, the remote does not seem to be working. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. There are a number of verses where God talks, and usually he's talking directly to the children of Israel and his covenant relationship with them, but he refers to idolatry as adultery. It's like he's saying, you're cheating on me with another lover, and I don't like it. I can't stand it. A couple of verses that would, passages that would show that. Jeremiah 3, 8 and 9 says, and I saw when for all the causes, this is God speaking, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also, went after other idols. And it came to pass through the lightning, or went after idols, not other idols, went after idols instead of God, their true God. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. In other words, with stone and wooden idols. She went and worshipped. Judah and Israel both went and worshipped other gods and cheated, you could say, on their husband, God, the one that had been betrothed to them. And then also in Ezekiel 23:37, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me, those sons were supposed to be my children, they took those sons and caused them to pass for them through the fire to devour them. So we see God calling idolatry, adultery. In Matthew 16:4, we also see Jesus using this terminology. The Jews wanted to see a sign. They were, "Hey, Jesus, show us a trick." And Jesus said, "A wicked," in Matthew 16:4, "a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Be very careful when seeking a sign from heaven. I think there's times when we can get enamored. We can be enamored by the sign gifts. I'm not saying those aren't for today. I think they are. But if you look at how the speaking in tongues, the miracles, the different things that happened, when they happened in the where it's recorded in the scripture, where we know they were genuine and of the Spirit, they did not know when they were going to be happening. They did not plan a miracle fest. They happened as they were needed and according to God's will. So now I want us to look at some general commands concerning being faithful to our spouse. Very plainly, Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's just very simple. Deuteronomy 5:18, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." Matthew 19:17-19. And this is when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then in Mark 10:19, and it's almost word for word with Luke 18:20, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to look at Proverbs 5:15-23. And here we have instructions and warning concerning adultery, the adulterous woman, and how we ought to behave ourselves with our spouse. Proverbs 5:15-23, talking about being keeping yourself only to your own wife. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings." God is watching all of this. "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Some more warnings and descriptions of those who are unfaithful. In Job 24:15, "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face." Proverbs 6:32, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." It's just not wise. "He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." 2 Peter 2:14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Turn to Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi 2, he warns against excusing this kind of behavior. And I am going to be bringing this down. Maybe some of you are thinking, how does this apply to us? We know better than this. We're not involved in this kind of thing. This will be coming home soon here. In Malachi 2, he warns against excusing this kind of behavior. Malachi 2, 13 through 17. We're going to be receiving an offering here in a little bit, the harvest offering. We receive an offering every Sunday morning. What does God say when we bring an offering and aren't living for Him? And this have ye done again, verse 13. This have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore. In other words, you keep coming back. You keep coming with tears, with weeping, with crying out. You're putting on a show of repentance. But He regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why does the Lord not receive my offering? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did He join them into one flesh? That He might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have some more warning concerning this. And this is where I want to bring it down to us a little more personal. Every once in a while we have mentioned pornography from the pulpit. And if I were to tell you that pornography is equals on the same level of sin as adultery, as the physical act of adultery, if I were to tell you that on my own authority, that may be a stretch. But Jesus Himself said that. And we'll be seeing that later. My concern with it, and obviously we're going through Titus, and this was the next one here, the husband of one wife. But some of the conversations that I've had recently again, and almost not an excusing it, not a condoning of it, but almost I don't know if I should say accepting of it, but maybe a resignation to it. It's just a weakness that some men have. And also, as evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, it's becoming a problem that women deal with. And I would also say that along with all this, while with men it's mainly an actual physical looking on and lusting thing. Maybe with women, it's not so much the physical part as maybe I wish my husband was making money like he does. The money, the power, the whatever it might be that so and so provides for his wife. and coveting after that, longing after that. Am I satisfied? Are you satisfied with the spouse of your youth? With the spouse that God has given you? Are we being faithful to this, to the spouse that God has given us? And also, are we taking this whole thing seriously enough? I guess that's my concern. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Guys, it's not okay to be sissy. It's not okay to be feminine. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's speaking about homosexuality. "Nor thieves, nor covetous." There's another one that's very easy to overlook. "Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers," those that speak evil of others, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then dropping down to verse 18, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I hear pornography talked about as one of those things that Christians often struggle with. Did you notice that adultery was mentioned in the same list as murder and stealing? Jesus took, and again, we're going to be getting to that in a little bit. Maybe I should have had that ahead of this. But Jesus took hatred of my brother and made it equivalent with murder. And Jesus took lusting after a woman and made it equivalent with adultery. Jesus made them the same. We somehow think that we cannot truly love our brother and sister, that we can hold bitterness in our heart, and or lust after another man's wife or another woman, whether she's another man's wife or not. And somehow, because I'm not actually, okay, let's put it this way. If I were to come to you and say, you know, I really have this thing with murder. It's just something I can't quite get over. I kill someone about once a week. You're going to say, well, Jesus has not done a work in your heart. Christians do not go around killing other people on a weekly basis. And I would say, yes, but I used to kill someone every day. We say that is absolutely unacceptable. You cannot kill someone. If I were to come to you and say, I'm going to my neighbor's house once a week and sleeping with his wife, you would say you are absolutely unfit for the kingdom of God. This must stop. And I'd say, well, I used to do it every day. I'm gaining. And somehow, we have taken and we have murder and adultery, the physical acts, up here somewhere as these huge, ugly sins, and they are. But over here, we have hatred and lust as something that we just tend to struggle with. And Jesus said they are the same thing. Matthew 5. Okay, let me ask you this. So if I were to come to Jesus, this lawyer and different times the Pharisees and whoever would come to Jesus and ask him questions. If I were to come to Jesus and say, I keep falling, or if a man that, you know, we're reading through the book of Matthew, and a man comes to Jesus and says, I keep falling into this sin of adultery and I can't help it. What do you think Jesus' response would have been? I don't think he would have told him, you need to go get counseling. I don't think he would have said, you need to set up an accountability partner. He may have asked what happens that leads you to this. He may have asked what the circumstances are. But let's look what he actually did say. In Matthew 5, 27 through 30, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's just black and white. That's what it's always been. You've always heard that. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And here's the solution. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here he is very clearly making the connection. If you're living in lust, you're living in adultery, and you will be cast into hell. Jesus very clearly makes that connection. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It occurred to me that Jesus here says to do this for your own sake. It's not simply because we are offending God. It simply makes sense to turn away from this wickedness. So what can we do? One thing that we cannot do is excuse it. We cannot make room, give no place. Ezekiel 13:22 says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. I believe right here is the biggest hindrance to us having victory in this area, is because there are many, many people, if you were to go to them and confess that you have a problem with pornography, are going to say, first of all, are you a Christian? Yes. Okay, well then that's taken care of. Now let's look at how we can work on this issue. Jesus said, either turn away from it and take drastic measures if that's what's required, or be cast into hell. We cannot take someone and keep them from turning from their wicked way by promising them life. Well, I know you're forgiven. I know there's grace. I know you've been justified by faith in Christ. Now let's work on this. Now, well, let's keep going here. We'll look at some of these things. Whoops, I'm sorry. I wanted you to turn. Before we go to that, turn to John 3. John chapter 3, 16 through 20. Is there hope? John chapter 3, verse 16 and 20. John 3:16 is maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does that saved mean? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what does it mean to be condemned? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Have you ever thought you ought to get advice on something, not even sin? Something, you know, you want to buy something or whatever, and you want to get advice, but you're careful who you ask, because you want to get advice that will agree with what you think. Someone who is in sin, someone that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And why does he want his deeds to be made manifest? That they are wrought in God. And here is the secret. God gives us power. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He didn't just come to save us, leave us in our filth, and save us in spite of ourselves. He came to give us grace and strength to live in a new way. John 8:10-11, this is when the Pharisees came and brought the woman caught in adultery and came to Jesus and said, "Now Moses said we should stone her. What do you think we should do?" And as I was reading this account again, I had to just think, this woman, for one thing, the man wasn't brought. We don't know who that was or what the situation was there. We don't know anything about the situation. It's just that they brought the woman. And Jesus, it's interesting because it says he was teaching in the temple, and it says he wrote on the ground. So I'm not sure how that all worked. But Jesus is there teaching, and it's kind of like he's teaching, and they just break into this. All of a sudden, there's this commotion, and they bring the woman, and they set her down in front of everybody and just embarrass her. And they said, "All right, we've caught her in the act. What should we do?" They are not at all worried about restoration. They're not worried about her being forgiven. They're not even worried about maintaining purity in their church or in their synagogue or whatever. Their only focus was to trap Jesus. And Jesus, again, remembering that and I don't know if I've ever really seen it this way, but he's in the midst of teaching. And they come and they set her in the midst and whatever, and it's like Jesus doesn't even see what's going on. He just writes on the ground. He hasn't heard him. Maybe he was using the ground as kind of like we would use a whiteboard or something. He's teaching. And they keep asking him, and finally he looks up and says, "What? Oh, you've got an issue. Well, I'll tell you what. The one without sin cast the first stone." And when Jesus lifted up himself, well, then it says they went out from the oldest to the youngest until they were all gone. But again, the context would suggest that there were still people there. It's just all of her accusers were gone. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he gives a requirement. "Go and sin no more." Jesus was concerned about restoration. Jesus was concerned about her and her worth and her value. But he did not overlook what she had done. He said, "Go and sin no more." Later on in John, or no, earlier than this, in John chapter 5, when Jesus came to the pool and the man had been laying there with an infirmity for 38 years, he had been unable to walk or whatever it was that was wrong with him, he was healed. And the Pharisees and whoever asked him, who healed you? And he says, or no, they said, you should not be, that was the blind man. They confronted him because he was carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And they said, it is not lawful for you to carry the bed. Again, not concerned about the individual at all. This, they almost certainly knew this man. And they didn't say, wow, you're walking. They said, oh, you can't do that. And he said, well, I know this. Whoever healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk. But afterward, Jesus, in verse 14, John 5, 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And we have a number of stories, a number of warnings when Jesus was casting out these demons and all these people were coming to him and being healed and so on. He gives the story, he said, when a man, the demon is cast out of a man, he goes and he goes all over. He can't find a place to stay. He comes back to the same man, and this man has done nothing. He's been healed. He's had the demon cast out of him, but he hasn't filled himself with something else. And the demon goes and finds seven worse than himself, and they move in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And the next verse says, so shall it be to this generation. Many of the people who had been healed and restored by Jesus and by the disciples did nothing with it and fell right back into their sin and right back into their condemnation. There is mercy and there is grace, but only in the turning away from sin. I mentioned counseling. I mentioned accountability partner. You may benefit from both of those. I'm not saying you shouldn't get counseling. I'm not saying you shouldn't have an accountability partner. But it must be called sin. It's not a weakness. It's not a failure. It's not any of those. It is sin. And according to Jesus himself, it is a sin that will cause you to be cast into hell. That's not me making a stretch, or that's what Jesus said. It is a sin that separates us from God. There's many other things here, and I don't have a list of things, but we could talk about how do I, and I'm not on Facebook, but many of you are, and I don't, that's fine. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be. But how do you present yourself on Facebook? If you're a woman and a man comes across your page, can he tell that you are reserved and you're not out there and you're not looking for likes and approval from other men? You are your husband's wife and you are chaste. Can he tell that? Men, what pages do you look at and how and why? If your wife were sitting there watching you, would you click on that ad? Would you scroll down through that article? Would you look at those pictures? The thing that gives it power is the belief that we have that it is done in secret. And we read earlier, God sees it all. It is all open to him. Are you honoring your spouse? Are you ravished with her love? And that's not just physical. Is your spouse your best friend? Are you? You guys know that Mom and Andy are planning to get married in a couple weeks. They both lost a spouse. They both would tell you they didn't appreciate what they had until it was gone. Andy said something the other night, we were together. that if you have a spouse, you have a rose in your garden. He said one of the people he worked with said one time, well, I've got a rose in the garden. I sure wish it would bloom once in a while. And he said, well, maybe if you would water and fertilize it, it would. Are you faithful? Are you the husband of one wife? Are you the wife of one man? And for those of you who aren't in a physical marriage, there's a whole host of other things we could look at. And is Christ our bridegroom? Are there other things that have my attention? I'm going to use two passages that I used last week. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. This is wisdom speaking. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And then the passage that I've kind of made my theme passage, although it's not from Titus, I think it applies so well to so many things that we're looking at in the book of Titus. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Blameless, the husband of one wife, faithful to the spouse of thy youth. Normally right now I'd ask you to stand, but we're going to be receiving an offering, so let's just have prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our lives. I pray that your spirit would strike where needed. I pray that you would, that our hearts would be pliable and open and honest. Help us, Lord, to be willing to take drastic measures. Help us to be willing to call sin, sin, and to turn and have life. Give us grace, give us strength, give us wisdom. Help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I meant to say, and I want to say it now. I think another really powerful lie that Satan uses in these kinds of areas is, what will people think? And as I was thinking of that is when I thought of the verse, or the illustration of Jesus saying, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. I would encourage you, beg you, plead with you, talk to someone. Talk to one of the ministry. I know, and we've had conversations as a team. I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we're not looking to condemn. We want to help. If this is something that you are struggling with, if this is something that has a grip in your life, please talk to someone, and most of all, turn and repent and receive life. Lord bless you. I'll turn the time over to the